I have a confession to make. I don't consider myself a Scrooge, but when it comes to Christmas time, I'm not a huge fan of Hallmark movies. Y'all have heard this already, and for every husband in the audience, we just love our wives, amen, and we watch Hallmark movies if we do. I'll tell you, there's a part of me that just really doesn't like old Christmas music. It just doesn't fit my style until you start listening to the words and be reminded. I remember First Noel was the first solo ever sung in a church service. I was 8 years old, and I was scared to death. But just whenever I hear the words of that song, I pray that during this Christmas season that you are overwhelmed with joy and blessing, that you would be reminded of the wonderful time of the year that we celebrate. Even in the midst, for some of you, if not many of you, that are grieving, even in this time of the year, as you're reminded of those that have gone on, but don't stay in your grief. Be reminded of the promise of the gospel. And as we remind ourselves of these stories of the coming of the King, of the Messiah, don't lose the glory of the story by the familiarity that you've heard it many times, by the busyness of the season. I leaned back to my wife. I said, how many Christmas parties have we been to this week? And she said, I lost count. I think it's five, and I've got one after church today that I understand there's two going on after church today, and so I'll say hey to a couple crowds after church today. But there's that busyness, right? But it's good. Don't miss it, because if you're like me and get in the flesh occasionally, you think, man, it'd just be nice to sit at home in my fat boy pants one night, and after all these parties, I really need my fat boy pants. Y'all know what that is, right? That's any pants with elastic all the way around, amen? So you can... people understand, but I've so enjoyed time with our staff and time with our deacons and families, time with some friends, time with one of our local, a lot of our local employees. I was invited to speak at a Christmas party for many of our town employees, and Michael Beeler, he said, preacher, you can say whatever you want. That's dangerous. And then pray. And a lot of people were giving me a hard time that they thought they were going to be hungry by the time I was done. And one of my staff members, I think it was, might need to have a personnel committee meeting, but he timed how long it took me, and it was 2 minutes and 6 seconds, I believe it was. He said it was a Christmas miracle. It was a Christmas miracle. So we're working our way back to the manger. Last week, we were at about 6 weeks out after the birth of Jesus. Simeon and Anna saw the promises of the God revealed. Today, we're going to go to about 2 years after the birth of Jesus. In my interpretation of what's going on in the scripture, some of you may, this might blow some of your minds and mess up your manger scenes, but we're going to talk about the wise men, which I believe came about 2 years after the birth of Jesus. And then we're going to have a little bit of a cross-reference that goes back to the shepherds that I do believe Luke 2 tells us that they were there that very night that Jesus was born. And so in this text, I want you to see three evidences that this story that we celebrate is real, okay? Three evidences that the story that we celebrate is real. And then in my application, I will share with you what I believe are the only three possible responses. And I believe we see those, we see two in the text, and I believe one is implied in the text. And I want to ask you, what's your response? If what we're celebrating, if we're celebrating the birth of Jesus and what we're celebrating, if it's really true, it should affect our response. It should affect how we respond to the truth that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If that's true, there's only a few responses that are possible, and there's only one that really makes sense to me. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, and I'm going to do something a little different today. I'm going to read the entire passage, and then I'm going to go back, give you the three evidences, and then give you the three responses. Some of y'all think, man, that's 6 points. Hang on. We're going to go fast, all right? Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time — that's a key note in the timing there — what time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise man, became furious and sent out and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. And then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah: "A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more." The wise men came to worship this new king of the Jews. And I believe in this passage we see three evidences that tell us that this story is absolutely true. It's not just something that was made up. It's not just something that people have pieced together. It was something that the disciples saw that was worth living for and worth dying for. And it's the same for us today. Three evidences. The first evidence I want you to see is the fulfilling of prophecy. The fulfilling of prophecy. Look back at chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. The wise men came into the city, and they were in Jerusalem, and they were inquiring, where would the king of the Jews been born? And so there was an expectation that God was going to send a Messiah to his people. And when Herod asked the scribes and those that had studied the word where the Messiah would be born, they came back very quickly with an answer. They knew there was going to be a Messiah, and they knew he would be born in Bethlehem. Look what it says. In the text, they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet." Listen to that phrase. "So it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" This is a direct fulfillment of Micah chapter 5, verse 2, the fulfilling of prophecy. Look to chapter 2, verse 15, when the wise men had been warned by God in a dream not to go back to Herod because Herod sought to destroy the child. Then rather they had departed. Joseph was warned in a dream. If you study the time in the life of Joseph, the earthly adopted father of Jesus, the one that was to help raise the Christ child, I just think sometimes that dude had to be afraid to go to sleep because he got some crazy messages in his dreams. "Hey, your fiance's pregnant. It's not yours, you know this, but it's not anybody else's either. It's conceived by the Holy Spirit." I've never had that dream. In a dream, "Joseph, hey, don't go back. Don't stay here. You need to go to Egypt and stay there till I tell you different." I've had some weird dreams, but I've never had any that told me to pick up my family and move them somewhere. But Joseph was told by God, warned in a dream, an angel in a dream, that he should go out and to take his family to Egypt until God told them it was safe to return. And look what it says in the text there in chapter 2, verse 15. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet out of Egypt. I called my son. Look at verses 17 and 18. When Herod realized that he had been fooled by the wise men, really he had been fooled by God, because God was protecting that which was his. He was protecting this Christ child, his only begotten, the Messiah, Savior of the world. He had put to death all the newborn baby boys 2 years and younger. I'm going to talk about how evil Herod was in a moment, but just imagine the depth of the evil of this man. So worried about his position that he would slaughter innocent children. Now, the experts of the time say there probably wouldn't have been a whole lot of two-year-old and younger boys in a small town like Bethlehem, but if there was one, it was one too many, the evil that this man poured out on this city, this town. But Matthew says, then was fulfilled, verse 17, what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. This is in Jeremiah 31, 15. All of these were what I would call double prophetic prophecies. They fulfilled something in the Old Testament, but Matthew shares with us on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that it also fulfilled something that was declared about the Messiah, or about the circumstances surrounding the coming of the Messiah. That's our first evidence, the fulfillment of these prophecies. Listen, in the Old Testament, there are over 300 specific prophecies about the Messiah, and Jesus, through his birth, his life, and his death, and his resurrection, and even how he died, fulfills them all. This is not some made-up story. This is not some folklore religious type of parable. This is the story of the redemption of mankind told by God through his inerrant word. I used to use the illustration that these aren't like Miss Cleo said something and it came to be, but most folks don't even know who Miss Cleo was anymore. She was one of these TV fortune tellers, and you call this 1-900 number. And I always told people, you call that number, I can tell your fortune. You're going to have a high phone bill. That's your fortune. But it wasn't some generic type fortune cookie fortune. This was very specific time, place, how, why, when, where. It told us about the Messiah, and Jesus fulfills them all. Over 300, that it might be fulfilled, that it might be fulfilled, that it might be fulfilled. Jesus came, and we can believe it because it fulfilled the prophecies told about the Messiah. You say, preacher, you're going to cover all 300? No, you're welcome, all right? We're going to cover a few more next Sunday. Because Matthew, in all of his writing, he continues to go back to that phrase that it might be fulfilled. Why? Because he was trying to prove to the Jewish people, hey, this was, and this guy is. He's your Messiah. You've missed him, but you don't have to keep missing him. He did everything the Bible said our Messiah would do. And yet many of them still did not get it. Many were still blinded by their religion, by their tradition, by their wanting it to be their way. See, listen, the thing is, Jesus did not come the way that the religious leaders of the time thought that he would come, but Jesus did come the way the Bible said that he would come. And they just couldn't accept it. Fulfilling a prophecy. Here's the second evidence that the story is real. There's great opposition from the wicked side, from the evil side. See, whenever God determines to do something, the enemy does his best to try to derail it. When God wants to move in the life of someone, the enemy will want to do whatever he can to distract them. Many of you are new believers. We've had a lot of new believers this year, and I just want to give you a warning. To accept Jesus is the greatest step you would ever make in your life, is the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. But I promise you, when you begin to walk with Jesus, what happens is that the enemy wants to derail you. He cannot take away your salvation, because it does not belong to him to take. It doesn't even belong to you to take. It's God's, and he has granted it to you. But what he does want to do is destroy your opportunity opportunity to make sure others can know the glorious good news that Jesus saves. And so he wants to keep you down and keep you bound up in the sin that God has already forgiven you of. He wants to destroy the opportunity you have to bring others to know this. He can't touch you, but he wants to destroy that which would be used of God to bring others. So there's opposition from the wicked side. Jesus is born in Bethlehem. The wise men come to see this new king of the Jews. Look at verse 3. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. In verse 7, we see that Herod is scheming. He summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And then he had the audacity to tell them, hey, I want to go and worship this new king as well. He wanted to go and kill this new king is what he wanted to do. Say, preacher, you don't know his heart. You don't know that's what he wanted to do. Well, you studied a guy. He'd already killed two of his sons and one of his wives because he thought they were going to try to overthrow his kingdom. There was a historian that related that it was safer to be a pig in the kingdom of Herod than it was to be one of his sons. It was safer to be a sow than it was a son, because a pig was a lot safer in a Jewish culture than one of the sons of Herod. Pigs didn't, Jews didn't eat bacon, right? Y'all remember? They wouldn't kill the pigs. They'd sell them to somebody else. It's an evil man. So evil that he had all the newborn boys in Bethlehem, 2 years and younger, put to death trying to get the one that was the king of the Jews. It's evil. He was so evil that he had arrested many of the Jewish religious leaders and held them captive and had made order that on the day that he died, they were to be put to death, because he wanted there to be mourning among the people when he died. Egotistical, evil, wickedness incarnate in Herod. Driven by Satan himself, who desired to destroy this Christ child before he could fulfill what God had sent him to do, that God in flesh had come to accomplish. Ironically, the ones that they had placed in prison, that Herod had placed in prison to be killed on the day he died, they set him free. And there was great celebration in the city when Herod died. The wise man, the fulfilling of prophecy. I mean, the response of the wicked side, the fulfilling of prophecy. But there's a third evidence I want you to see, and it's in the wise men. And it's the worship of the king. The worship of the king. We don't know exactly where the wise men came from. We don't know exactly how many they were. Well, there's three, preacher. Show me in the Bible where it says there was three wise men. It says there was three gifts, but it didn't tell us there was three wise men. There was several wise men. There was multiple wise men, because it's plural, but we don't know exactly how many there were, but they came from a great distance. Look at the text, if you would, with me. And they rejoice with exceedingly great joy. Look at verse chapter 2, verse 10. When they saw the star over the house where the Christ child was to be found, it says in verse 10 that they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They rejoice exceedingly with great joy. They rejoice with joy, with joy, with joy. You ever get that way when you think about Jesus? You ought to. You ought to. Do you remember when you got saved? Do you remember that joy? Do you remember realizing that you were a sinner in need of a Savior, separated from God, but God in His great mercy, but God had demonstrated His love for you and for me, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for me. And you remember the joy of knowing that your sins had been forgiven and that you had been made a child of God. We talked about this a little bit Wednesday night in our prayer meeting, and just the joy of a child that recognizes that they have been saved by Jesus. The world and the enemy wants to chip that away from us. And we need to be reminded, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. It tells us there in verse 11, when they came and going into the house, not the stable, not the barn, not the cave, but in going into the house. That's just saying. You can put your wise men at your manger scene if you want to. It's not a big deal. Just know that they probably were not there. All right? At our house, the manger scene is right here, and on another table on the other side of the room, there's the wise men. They're on the way. It's not a salvation issue, but it, you know, and I've had some folks argue with me on this, and it's fun to argue about. If you get mad about this, you're not right with Jesus, all right? It's not something to get mad about. I won't get mad about it. Nobody's ever gotten mad about it with me, but I'm sure if there's somebody that would. We get mad about stuff all the time, don't we? There's silly stuff that I've gotten mad about it, but I will not tell you a lie that I have never moved wise men off of some people's front lawns to another spot of the yard. I've never done it with anybody I didn't know, I don't think, unless I was at the wrong house. But they came into the house, and there was the child. Is another word in Luke chapter 2, it uses the word baby, and in Matthew chapter 2, it uses the word child for an infant. That's enough of that. It doesn't matter too much. They saw the child with his mother and falling down. Do you get this picture? These great leaders come into the house, and there is an infant little boy, 2 years old or less, and they take a knee because they can tell there's something about this child. They worship him. They bring him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And none of us knew what that was until we were like in our 20s, right? Some of y'all don't even know what it is now. Gold we got because, man, we live in America. Gold, right? We got that. A gift for a king. Frankincense was used in the priestly activities of the priest. I believe we see a picture of Jesus, the great high priest who would make the greatest of sacrifices. Myrrh is an odd gift to bring to a baby shower because its primary use was in the burial service. I've never seen anybody bring a little casket to a baby shower. I think they would be escorted out. But it was a costly gift, but maybe in some way pointed to the death that Jesus would suffer and pay the price for your sins and for mine. A great king, priestly sacrifice. I do believe that when we see in a moment that when we read in the text when Joseph takes his family and flees to Egypt, many argue that it was these gifts that funded their sustenance, their support for the time that they were in Egypt. Whether that be the case or not, these were very pricely gifts. But the evidence is that the wise men worshipped him. They worshipped the king. They rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. We see evidence also in Luke chapter 2. With the shepherds, we sung of the first Noel and the shepherds there in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, we see the story of the shepherds. I just want to read it to you and remind you of it because I didn't want to skip the shepherds in the time that we spent on Christmas. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. Our song says it was a cold winter night. What that is in some places in the world, at wintertime, it gets cold. Some of y'all will get that later as I sweat up here on December the 15th and it's hotter outside. Keeping with their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were filled with great fear. I love the King James. They were sore afraid. I used to think that meant they were so afraid it made them sore, but it was just this great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Not in a house, just saying. Maybe not necessarily. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. The shepherds heard there was a baby. The shepherds obeyed and went and saw. They made known of all that they had seen and heard. And all who heard it wondered on these things. And they returned, glorifying and praising God. The first evidence that Jesus and this story is real is that he fulfilled the prophecy. The second evidence is that there was opposition from the wicked side. But the third evidence is that the wise men and the shepherds, they bowed and they worshiped him. Here's the responses. I've already talked about a couple of them. The worship and obedience of the wise men and the shepherds is a proper response. In light of what God has done, our response should be to bow the knee and worship Jesus. Our response should be the words of Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, when he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, for this is your reasonable service. The word there, reasonable, is the Greek word logikos, logical. This is your logical. And the word there for service is a response or a worship. This is the only logical response that makes sense, is to give ourselves as a living sacrifice to the one that gave himself as a crucified and resurrected sacrifice for us. Worship and obedience is one response. We see it in the wise men. We see it in the shepherds. There's another response to this story in our world, and it's getting stronger and stronger. It's been strong in many places in the world, and it's getting stronger and stronger in the United States of America. And that response is hatred and defiance to the truth of the story. Our world is growing more and more to hate Jesus. It's real. You come up into a situation and bring Jesus up, it changes the entire dynamic of the conversation in the public square and even on the byways and the hedges of Vernon Parish in some ways. Because the reality is you either have to receive Jesus or reject Jesus, and there's a big transaction that takes place there. And the message of our gospel says that without Jesus, there is no hope. There is no chance. There is no possibility of being made right. It's a fairly narrow-minded message. But Jesus said that narrow is the road that leads to eternity, that broad is the road that leads to destruction. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And for many, that response, that causes them to respond with defiance and with hatred and with wickedness. And we see that in Herod in this story. Jesus changes the conversation. Some of you, in a right spirit and in a right heart, might be thinking, preacher, it's just not fair that there's only one way to heaven. It's just not fair that my friend that's a Hindu that doesn't know Jesus would die and be separated from God. He's moral. He lives an upright life. He does good things for others. Preacher, it's just not fair. Can I give you an opposite viewpoint? It would be fair if Jesus sent all of us, if God sent all of us apart from him, separated from him, in a devil's hell. That would be fair. Why? Because we're all guilty. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that the wages of sin is death. We're all guilty. There's none righteous. No, not one. It would be fair if God said, I'm done with all of you. She's not mad. We just got 5 baptisms in the next service she's going to get ready for. Amen, y'all, right? Anybody else leave? I don't know, but I know that she's not, right? Amen. It would be fair if God said, there is not a way that you could be made right with me. It would be fair. It's not that it's unfair there's one way. It's that God loved us so much that he gave us a way to be made right with him. Here's what bothers a lot of people. We don't get to tell God what that way is. Why? Because he's God. He's told us, Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. It is not unfair, my friends. It is grace and it is mercy. 3 responses. Worship is the only one that makes sense. Wickedness and hatred, it doesn't make sense, but understand it because you've got to admit that you need Jesus. And that's hard for us to do. We don't want to admit we need anybody. I'm a self-made man. I don't want you to see what Tommy as a self-made man is. It's ugly. Uglier than what you already see. But there was a 3rd response that's not so much in the text explicitly, but the way I describe it, it's implicitly. It's explicitly implicit, all right? Y'all look those words up later. It'll make sense. It doesn't say that there was this response, but as you look to the text, I'm thinking, how could they not respond in a different way? And I want you to look back to the question that Herod asked the religious leaders when the wise men had come to Jerusalem. They said, where has the king of the Jews been born? Where's this promised Messiah? Where's this hope for the nation of Israel? Where there's this one that you've been long awaiting for? We saw a star. He's been born. Where can we find him? The wise men were more excited about it than Herod was and then the Jewish leaders. But when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, assembling all the chief priests and all the scribes of the people. He inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And then in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 2, it says, they told him in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and Bethlehem was the place. Here's the deal. They knew there was a Messiah to be coming. They knew there was somebody that had just come into town and said, hey, the Messiah has been born. Where can we find him? They knew that he would be born in Bethlehem. And then what did they do with that information? Nothing. I would have thought there would have been a parade of thousands of Jews behind the wise men going just to check and see if it had really happened. What was their response? It wasn't worship. Like the wise men and the shepherds, it wasn't hatred and evil like Herod. It was indifference to the fact that maybe the Messiah had come. It was just indifference. If there had been a rumor started around town on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and Snapchat, maybe even on TV, people still watch the news on TV, I don't know. Newspaper for the 3 people that still read that, amen, y'all right? Hope there ain't no newspaper folks in here. I mean, it's just saying that's why you have digital newspapers, amen, because people read it online. But that said, on Sunday morning, East Leesville Baptist Church is going to give away $100,000 to one of the attenders. I guarantee you, there'd been a bunch of folks just to come check out just to see if it was a possibility. Can I just tell you something? We could have put this ad in the paper, on Facebook, everywhere else, and it'll be true. On Sunday morning, the preacher's going to tell you how you can have eternal life and be with Jesus all of eternity. And there's a lot of folks that are just indifferent. Here's my declaration to you this morning. Don't let it be us. If this story is true, and I showed you just a little bit of the evidence, the fulfillment of prophecy, the opposition by the enemy, and the worship by the wise men and the shepherds, and what should be the worship by us, but don't let it happen to us that we become practically indifferent to this story of the gospel. Don't lose the glory of the story, because here's the reality. If it's true, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If it's true, it should change everything about our lives, should it not? How dare we be indifferent to the reality that God loved us that much? We should pour out our lives as living sacrifices. But let me challenge you just a little bit, as Joey challenged us a couple weeks ago. How dare we be indifferent to the thousands that are right around us that would be doomed to a devil's hell if they don't get that news and respond to it? How dare we be indifferent to the millions in the state of Louisiana that need to hear and see the love and the gospel of Jesus Christ? How dare we be indifferent to the billions around the world that have never even heard that Jesus saves? How dare we be indifferent? If it's really true, it ought to change everything. I wish I could tell you that I'm walking it just right. I'm not. I'm just not. I'm walking it better than I was. And I'm determined by the power of the Holy Spirit to walk in a way that when this life is gone, it would have mattered for the kingdom and the glory of God. Why? Because it's really the only cause worth living for. What's your response? Do you believe the story to be true? What's your response? I hope it's not hatred and defiance. That's a bad place to stay. That's an awful place to stay, and you do not have to stay there. God loves you, and even if you have shaken your fist, even if you have cursed him, if you will cry out to him and receive his son Jesus, he will welcome you with open arms. See, preacher, how you know? Because he told us in his word that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call on him. I hope your response is not indifference to this glorious story, to this glorious truth that God had shared with us, that he loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son. Don't let your response be indifference, but may our response be worship and obedience and whatever God shows us that looks like, that the answer would be yes, Lord. Pray with me. Father, in this time, as we respond to your word, there are some in this place that up to this point, their response has been maybe not hatred, not wickedness, not even indifference, but it's just been not sure. It's been questioning whether or not it's true. Lord, I pray that for every man, every woman, every boy, every girl that's in this building that has not yet surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that has not yet been saved by the glorious gospel, the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus, that doesn't have an assurance that they have victory over death, sin, and the grave through what Jesus has already done. I pray every single one in this place that has not yet made that step, that as we begin to sing, they would come and take me or one of our other ministers by the hand and just say, I need to be saved. And we can share with them what the Bible says that you have already done to pave the way for their salvation. And we can begin to walk with them through the process of becoming a disciple of Christ Jesus. But that, Lord, they can leave this place a child of God, beginning the journey of walking with you. Lord, I pray for more than dozens in a crowd this size that have never made that step. I pray that they would make that step, that you are drawing them to yourself. Lord, I pray for the hundreds in a crowd this size, Lord, literally all of us, that need you to remind us afresh and anew the glory of this story. The reality that this story is true changes everything. And Lord, may we live our lives in a way, may we pour out our lives in a way that they matter for the kingdom. Not in legalism, not in guilt, but in the reality that we have the greatest gift that has been given to us that the world has ever seen, and we have the ability through the power of the Holy Spirit to let others know about that gift that you have granted for them as well. And Lord, I just pray as we walk through this Christmas season that you would speak to our hearts whatever way we might show our family, show the world, our coworkers, our neighbors, our friends, even the stranger we'd meet in the store or in the highways and byways. You show us what needs to happen for them to see Jesus in us. Lord, from the pastor to the newest member, to the guest, to the out-of-town visitor that's not going to maybe ever even step foot in this building again, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't leave this building the same as we came in, but that you would show us what you desire to do in us, what you desire to take away from us, what you desire to add to us, whatever needs to happen for us to be one that could be used by you to show the love and the hope and the glory of the Jesus that we serve. Why? Because you are worthy. And there's thousands around us that need to see it. So Lord, as we respond, show us, give us the strength to obey, and then use us for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.